Welcome to the West Point Church Podcast. Here you can find past and future messages. Be sure to subscribe so you get updates as soon as those sermons are posted. I hope you guys enjoy it. Have a good week.
Let's just pray over Dad, over Jim, as we move into this time. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for Dad. We thank you for Jim. And we just thank you that you have given him a word this morning. And Lord, open up our hearts to receive it. And we thank you that this word has been culminating for a couple months now, and so we are expectant to receive from that. So fill him up with your Holy Spirit. May he speak only your words that you give him, and nothing from the flesh, nothing from his own opinion. Strictly hear from you and deliver that. We need to hear from you, and we thank you that he is your mouthpiece this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated. That was a good word. Every single one of them. We are hungry, aren't we? We are hungry. There are hungry people here at West Point. There are thirsty people here at West Point. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They will be filled. It is emphatic. He said it from his own mouth, didn't he? Well, praise the Lord for this morning. Praise the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's on one of the egg cartons of that we buy from Aldi. That scripture is right inside the cover. It's such a good reminder to see over and over. Psalm 118, verse 24. Well, in speaking this morning and preparing for it, I feel a little bit like the young boys in the old days, back in the days of the general store. In fact, there were some here in Delano. You didn't go to large superstores. You didn't go to Aldi or Walmart or things like that. You'd go to the local general store, and they had things in barrels. Now, that's a little before my day, but they had pickles, and they had flour, and they had molasses, and they had cracker in boxes. And when the kids would get really hungry, they'd sometimes sneak into the store, and they would open up one of the barrels. They'd open up the molasses barrel, and they'd love to take a little lick of sugar. Because they didn't have a lot of those things. They didn't have candy in those things in some of those days. So there's a little boy who came in. He took a lick, and the owner of the store saw him, and he said, "Enough of that. Don't do that again." So he's gone for a while, and he came back a little bit later, and sure enough, he snuck a little more out of the barrel. And the owner swatted him. He said, "That is not sanitary. That's not clean. That's not safe. Don't do it again." After a little while, the boy's sweet tooth got the best of him. And he came back, and the owner saw him, and he came up behind him. And the third time, he picked him right up, and he dropped him into the barrel of molasses. And as the boy was sinking out of sight, he was praying, "Lord, give me the tongue to match this opportunity." And that's my prayer this morning. Give me the tongue, Lord, to match this opportunity. What an opportunity. What a blessing. What a privilege to have God's word. This word right here. There are many men and women and people who sacrifice their lives so we could have this right here this morning. So let's pray together. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your word. Thank you for your spirit. You give us your word and your spirit, and we can walk in the truth. And so, Lord, teach us, Holy Spirit, as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. My sermon this morning is entitled, "The Perplexity of Praise." Now, that's a word that we don't use very often, not praise, but perplexity. It actually means puzzlement or bewilderment. When we are puzzled, we say, "How can this be?" When we are bewildered, we cannot process. We can't process how that works. I would subtitle it, "A Call to Praise." We'll see in the scripture today from Acts chapter 16, and if you'd like to reach for a Bible there, I'm going to be reading from the ESV, and we're going to see an example of the expression of praise and the power of praise. We know there's power in the word. We know there's power in prayer, but there is power in praise. We're going to jump to verse 14. Acts chapter 16. Verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, her household as well. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She received the word quickly, didn't she? Her heart was open. The Spirit opened her heart. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And she kept doing this for many days. Circle that in your notes. Many days. The devil is a boxer. He's a harasser. He doesn't stop. He just continues on day after day. Many days this was going on. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, enough of that, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out in that very hour. But when her owners saw their hope was of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in, attacking them, shouting, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows, circle the word many, there's many happening in this chapter, many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. And I heard someone preaching on this in the past. He said, when you were thrown into the inner prison, that was a death sentence. You didn't come out. That was maximum security lockdown. Here's the pivot right here, verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. There's another version that says, and all their chains fell off. We sang about that this morning, didn't we? There are threads in our worship songs that allude to what the work that God is doing. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once. He and all his family. Then he brought them up to his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let those men go. But the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out and go in peace. Another version says, go away quietly. There's a shift taking place here. But Paul said to them, They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and they have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. There's the shift, isn't it? The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. I had a word yesterday as I was preparing for this today. I know that it's a word for me. If it is a word for you, if you receive it, it is for you. And I think it is a universal word. And again, it alludes to themes that were sung and spoken in the worship time. The Lord said, break through. Break free. Step into your destiny. That's the will of God. That's what He made you for. That's what He made me for. There's more. I'm not done with my move in your life. Not even close. There's more. Breakthrough comes to the committed. Breakthrough doesn't generally come to those who are haphazard or sort of half there, lackadaisical. It comes to those who walk in the Word and walk in the Spirit. I drew a picture of a wall. If we're going to build a foundation that is going to be spiritual breakthrough and spiritual power, it is built on consistency and commitment. Hunger, we heard the word hunger this morning, hungering and thirsting, sincerity, readiness, discipline. How about 1 minute a day, 2 minutes a day? Think that how that would radically change our lives. 5 minutes. Can we give God 5 minutes? You know, when you spend time in His presence, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, it's not long enough, right? You just get going, and we thirst for more. Passion, abandon, I see that in this generation. Tenacity, I see that in the senior generation. Thank you. Yeah, tenacity, perseverance, showing up, not giving up, dependence. Remember 2 months ago when Pastor Paul was preaching on Acts chapter 2. We'll take a visit back to the early part of this study. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. It told us, gave us a snapshot of the early church. It says, daily they frequented the temple. Imagine coming here day by day, just praying, worshiping God. How would you like to start your day worshiping like this every day? It'd be so good, wouldn't it? They frequented the temple together. They ate their meals together, praising God and having favor with all the people. It's not a small thing that it was influencing the people around them. It was influencing the city. The early church was flowing in praise. When we put ourselves into their position, they had been living by the law and trying to fulfill the unfulfillable, right? And trying to walk in something that was cumbersome. But now Jesus said, it is finished. I've done the work. Now you can walk it out. It was born, the early church was born in praise, an ecstatic declaration of the gospel, God's new move. So why does praise have an effect? Psalm 22, verse 3, somebody in the last week reminded us of this verse. God inhabits the praises of His people. He comes into that space where He's welcomed and wanted. When we cry out, we want You, Lord. We need You, Lord. He is glad to come into that place and into that space, into our lives. It may not always get us out of jail, literally, but it will always liberate our spirit. When we walk in worship and praise and prayer, we are changed. As we were beginning this, or in the middle of this experience, this whole thing that we've been going through for 4 months or so, the first Sunday we came back here and we were out and back. Didn't you love that when we had church out on the parking lot and we had church in the back, and we were coming to have church in the back. And I'd heard several people saying, we're not going to do church the same way. Well, we've got a sermon, we've got worship, we've got take an offering, and we've got fellowship. Okay, so how are we going to do that differently? And as I was coming to church that day, I wasn't doing badly, but I wasn't full of the joy of the Lord. And I began singing on the way to church. And I sang three hymns, and it just stirred up the joy of the Lord in me so much that I realized that is the change that I need. That's how I'm going to do church differently. I'm going to come. Do we come to church with an empty cup saying, okay, fill me up so I can make it another week? Or do we come with a full cup that's overflowing? We got blessing. We've got a word. We've got God's word. We've got resources to give each other. That's a choice we make. Praise will always liberate our spirit, and it gets our spirit out of prison. A couple of examples of praise. One of my mentors, he was a radio mentor. I met him three times, but he was a radio mentor, Don Gossett. If anybody used to listen to 95.3 FM, I love that gospel station. And Don Gossett spoke on there for about 15 minutes every morning. This is from one of the books that he wrote. His whole ministry was a teaching on praise and practicing praise. And there was a missionary family in Africa. They had had a great gospel outreach to another village. And as they were coming back from there, they'd just begun the three-hour journey to our base camp when a huge swarm of bees, poisonous African bees, attacked them. And before they were able to find shelter and protect themselves, each of the people was stung about 50 to 75 times. This is poisonous bees, and he said, many of us were in danger of losing our lives. They'd been stung all about the face and their heads. Within moments, the wife of one of the other missionaries became desperately ill and collapsed in the dust. It was in that instant that this scripture became very precious to me and seemed to be the last thread of hope between life and death. None of us present that day can ever doubt the power of God or the word of God. We gathered around this still form and quietly quoted scripture. They shall take up serpents. If they drink deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And then they offered a simple but desperate plea for help to the only one who can help us in that hour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Within a few seconds, the color came back to the face of that missionary wife, and she stood up and said, I am well. All the way back to the camp, our little children joined us in worshiping the Lord for a mighty deliverance. There was not a sign on any of us of the swelling that accompanies the stings of even less poisonous honeybees. I got stung sometime in the last week. I got near a beehive, and a bee came out of nowhere and stung me right there on the hand, and it's still been itchy 5 days later. And then it went toward my face, right? They want to really scare you. Well, I did this sort of thing, but that was one bee. Imagine being stung 50 to 75 times. This was a modern-day deliverance, not unlike that of the three Hebrew children who God delivered from the fiery furnace. Is it any wonder this scripture verse has become one of my favorites? Another story quickly, again from Africa, a missionary lady who was in Africa, and she had contracted a disease. I don't know if it was smallpox or malaria or what it was, but she was lying on her deathbed. I think she'd even been given a diagnosis of death. And she was praying fervently, Lord, heal me. And God gave her a vision, gave her a picture. I believe it was an angelic vision, angelic visitor, and showed her two baskets. One was a basket of prayer. One was a basket of praise. And he said, I see that your basket of prayer is very full and it's overflowing. Because she was requesting, oh, Lord, save me. Sometimes we get very intense and we repeat ourselves, right? And the angel said, but if you'll fill up that basket of praise, you'll be healed. So on her deathbed, she began praising God for all the good things he had done, all the good things he was doing. And she rose up out of her deathbed. It was attributable to praise. Acts 16, if you'll look there, we're going to really get into the scripture in just a moment, but Acts 16, this was another observation I had in just prepping in the last 24 hours. Acts 16, 26, it says, then suddenly a tremendous earthquake. This was no small occurrence. This was a great shaking. Has anybody been in an earthquake before? Anybody here? Okay, I've been near tornadoes. I've been in a typhoon for a week in the Philippines, but I've never been in a place where there's an earthquake. But this was a tremendous earthquake which shook the prison at its foundations. And I noticed this yesterday morning. Sometimes God moves in subtlety, right? Sometimes we can go for long periods of time and we're waiting for God's greater move. And sometimes he moves in suddenlies. But whether for subtleties or suddenlies, we continue to press on. We continue to press toward him and in him. Joyce Meyer, in a book, The Battlefield of the Mind, says this about praise and prayer. Praise and prayer are great weapons that God's people should use in overcoming the power of the evil one. Praise helps us keep our minds on God, his power, the good things that are taking place in our lives. It is proof that we believe he can and will help us. True prayer reflects a relationship with God and shows that we depend on him. We are his children, and he is our father. When we pray, we open the door for God's help. We ask him to free our minds and give us victory over Satan's strongholds. God answers those prayers. In fact, God is more eager to answer our prayers for help than we are to ask. Think of prayer this way. When we pray in faith, tremendous power is made available to us. So in the case of Paul and Silas, they were doing all the right things, right? They went to that city. They had heard God's voice, heard his leading to go to this place, not go to Asia, go to where they were going. They spoke with the people and prayed with them at the riverbank, and the church began. But what was the response? Attaboy, way to go. No. The devil and all the demonic powers and the whole city was coming against them because, as it said earlier in Acts, these men are going to turn the whole world upside down with what they are doing and what they are saying. So the characters in our scripture account for this morning certainly experienced the whiplash of unforeseen circumstances. We need to be ready for that. The trial of backlash for doing what is good. They were living in a time when right was wrong. Down was up. And being a Christian was punishable by the system. I read recently that they were considered atheists because they did not believe in the Roman gods. They wouldn't do an incense offering. They wouldn't bow to these Roman gods. What do we think our response would be if we did all the right things, but we were mistreated? We were beaten, thrown in jail, in a dark place, uncertain of what was going to happen. Throw a pity party? Give up? There have been many cases where people just give up. They die in the prison. Do we write a book about it? Go on a talk show circuit? Oh, it's really been tough, you guys. I know you guys have it tough, but I really have it tough. Well, our first century missionaries were thrown into the inner prison with their feet fastened in stocks, and they were chained. It says that they were chained as well. What was their response? This scripture account shows us that good intentions can be met with resistance, backlash, assault, and a response from the demonic realm and from other people around us who don't understand the goodness of the Lord. So let's look at chapter 16 in your Bibles there. Acts chapter 16, I have several observations here. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. They were worshiping. They had a praise time going on, right? And what I noticed, first of all, first observation is praise is contrary to our old nature, right? Our old nature, our self. Watch people in line. Watch people drive up to a stoplight. We don't even want to be patient enough to wait behind somebody, let alone be thrown into prison for an indefinite amount of time. It's not the norm, and it's very often contrary to our circumstances, similar to the praying over someone who is stung by bees. They're praying over them, and that's not normal. It's not operating, praise is not operating according to the seen, because when we operate by what is seen, usually what we do is our responses are fear, shock, who me, what happened, panic, oh, what am I going to do, pain, oh, my back, oh, it hurts so bad, self-focus, self-pity, and complaining. So life leads us into circumstances that are wildernesses, similar to the children of Israel. And, you know, they're in the Bible because they show us an example of what not to do, right? God is feeding them in the wilderness. He's providing what they need, and they're still complaining. Let's go back to Egypt. Great idea, right? Back to Egypt, back to slavery, back to your bondage, back to your forced labor, back to your chains. No. If we're going to build good habits, this is a principle of life. If you're going to build good habits, you got to reach up and grab them and hang on. And with that tenacity that we mentioned before, bad habits, you just float along with everything and everybody else, right? So this is the observation. In Christ, we live contrary to this world. We live contrary to overwhelming circumstances. Praise is the contrarian choice for us to make. Second observation, praise brings deliverance to the earth realm. Both in 25 and 26, it says that the other prisoners were listening. Now, they couldn't miss it because Paul and Silas probably had a pretty loud voice, but they're singing in the middle of the night. So filtered through their lives, the other prisoners were hearing about the light of Christ. They were hearing about the hope of the gospel. We don't know what their hymns were, but no doubt they were hymns of triumph and hymns of God's goodness. So filtered through your life, His presence goes from a concept in a book or a song or a sermon to reality in the presence. So when we walk in praise, other people begin to see, oh, that's how you do that. Oh, I can walk in praise too. And in the midst of this, they experienced what I call God's yes, right? We've seen people do that. Yes, my team just scored. Yes, we won. God's applause shakes the earth. God's pleasure breaks open prison bars and gates. I heard Sean Bowles speak on this, and he has such a positive outlook and a positive expression. I appreciated it. He said God was so pleased with their response to suffering that he responded with an earthquake. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, He is my rock, He's my fortress, He's my deliverer. And He was delivering them even in this moment, wasn't He? God responded to their praise walk by rumbling the earth and setting the captives free. Not just Paul and Silas, but all the other prisoners. My third observation on this scripture is that praise invites the supernatural power of God into my immediate need. No matter how small it is, right? Into my circumstances. Where we usually need it most, right, is right here, right? In our own spirit, in our own mind, to just calm down, trust God, in our own spirit to just rest. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently, He will bring it to pass. So praise invites the supernatural power of God into my circumstance. It changes the focus from only physical realm, because if we only focus on physical, we could complain about traffic. Oh, it's too hot. Oh, it's so humid. Oh, the bugs. Can you believe the bugs? I've seen 3 mosquitoes at this party. Can you believe the bugs? We are very creative in ways that we can complain. All of us, right? So it changes the focus only from being in the physical realm. Doors were being opened. Okay? This is arguably natural. You could say, okay, the earthquake came and it broke the doors open. Everything fell down. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but that was natural. But chains falling off, that's supernatural. And we sing about that a lot. I love that because we all have things that are holding us back, don't we? We have like old wounds and old experiences, old memories. Corrie Ten Boom, my wife was reading something about this recently. And someone had promised Corrie, I don't know if they had promised support, or she didn't say what it was, but she had letters and she had things that they had promised her. And they had forgotten or somehow let it go and they hadn't come through. Years later, she realized it was still there. She hadn't forgiven them. She had forgiven people who had done terrible things in prison camp in World War II, but she was holding on to these letters. And they were wrinkled and dog-eared because she'd handled them many times. We do this, don't we? And someone said something to her about forgiving. And she took them and threw them in the stove. And she said, no more remembering. They're gone. It's gone. So all those chains can fall off. They were in prison, they were in stocks, they were chained, but not stopped by that physical challenge. They were having church. Just like we're doing this morning, they're having church down there, wherever they were in the dungeon in that prison. Psalm 50, verse 15, this is a pivotal verse here for us. And you notice, many times I'm referring to the Psalms here this morning. I've noticed in the New Testament, many of the New Testament writers referred to the Psalms. David was a prophetic wellspring of the person and character of God. Psalm 50, verse 15, he said, call upon me in the day of trouble. This is God speaking. He is speaking God's voice. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. So praise invites the supernatural. Next observation, praise. The praise response requires preparation. Soldiers, I have friends in a Bible study that are soldiers, and they talk about boot camp, and they talk about training, because this is very influential in their lives. So soldiers prepare and train so that the correct response is immediate when they're in trouble, and it saves their life, and it saves the life of the people around them. And the same thing is true of praise. We need to prepare before we get into circumstances. There have been times where I've had such a strong, anxiety in the middle of the night, whether, I don't remember, was it financial or was it what's going to happen? I was awake, and I could not remember one scripture. And I've had many scriptures memorized. And so we all face those same challenges, that sometimes when you get into a circumstance where you're unsure, you got to be prepared beforehand, otherwise you can't remember much of anything. The abnormal response requires an abnormal preparation. If we're going to respond like Paul and Silas, we have to get ready. So practice walking in prayer, songs, I'm going to see the victory. Oh, that's a good song, isn't it? I'm going to see the victory, for the battle belongs to the Lord. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you use it for good. Come on. So practice walking in prayer, songs, hymns, scripture, so that you have it in a crisis. Sometimes it's something as simple as Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That encourages us, right? I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. And we can just affirm that in our minds in different, oh, Lord, you're my shepherd. Thank you. Thank you that you care for me, Lord. Thank you that you provide for me. I want for nothing. I am walking in your goodness and your grace, right? We can just expound on that and love him for that. So equip and prepare yourself in these days of grace. I realize that 6 weeks into this experience that we were in a time of grace. If we're not in a crisis, it's a day of grace. And we have a choice to either to get ready in the day of grace, prepare in the day of grace so we're ready in the day of crisis. You have to do the first to be ready for the second, right? Otherwise, you just freeze. Deer in the headlights, what do I do? We must choose to walk in preparation so we're ready for the crisis. Can you think of a promise, an assuring scripture when you're under pressure? The letter of Philippians is a sequel to this event in the book of Acts. Paul was a man of preparation. He said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He'd been there. He'd done that. He had the t-shirt, right? His closet was full of t-shirts from prisons all over that area, all over Europe, all over back into the Middle East or the East. He had been in prison. This was rinse and repeat in his life. He'd share the gospel. People would rise up, throw him in prison. And it was great adventure, wasn't it? But he was a man of preparation. He was prepared for these things. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is no book concept for him. This was real life. He said in Philippians, he told all about his education. He had been highly trained. And he said, I count all that as nothing to know Christ. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, he said, be anxious for nothing. We used to sing that in my family, in growing up, we would reach those anxious times. And there was a point where our family started singing together. We sang hymns. We sang hymns like, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. David the psalmist was also a great example of praise. In Psalm 9, verse 1 and 2, he says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. That's why God loved him. He was an all my heart kind of guy. I'm all in. He wasn't 90% in. He was all in. I'll give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all thy wonders. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. That's a man of commitment. He was consciously committed. So Paul and Silas were following his example in prison. So pray and sing in jail. Surely in my life circumstances, I can walk in praise if they can do that in the darkest jail. There was a resident at Harbor Lights in the last few years that spoke to someone who was serving them. And there were crises going on at that time, just like there are crises now every other day or many, many in the week. And she said, we need to up our prayer game. The church needs to up its prayer game. That was a good word from a woman who was in difficult circumstances. She was homeless. And I would add, we need to up our praise game. We need to up our praise vocabulary. There are people who can blaspheme God at great length. Are we people who can praise God for all his goodness? Can we praise for 5 minutes? Can we praise for 10 minutes? Can we expound on the goodness of the Lord? There's an extreme hymn. It's called More Love, O Christ, to Thee. It was written by a woman, Elizabeth Prentice. When you read the hymn, this is why sometimes people think hymns are sort of outdated, because they are glorious and they tell about the goodness of the Lord. But she experienced great suffering, great loss, great difficulty in her life. She lost 2 children to death. She lost the use of her own legs. But the first verse of that hymn says, "More love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. Hear now the prayer I make on bended knee." She couldn't move. She couldn't get on her own knees. But in the spirit, she was on her knees before the Lord. So let's prepare. Let's be people of preparation. Next observation, I'll go through these quickly. Praise brings light to the darkest places. The other prisoners were listening. The light of Christ in that dark valley, in that dark circumstance. We've all seen the movies where they say, get a torch. Who has a torch? Right? They're going Indiana Jones. They're going into the dark place. Somebody finds a torch. How'd they do that? Dark valleys, dark places, darkest prisons. Praise him in that. Next point, praise brings freedom to the most desperate and desolate situations. Their choice to praise God in the prison brought physical liberation to Paul and Silas, to all the other prisoners, and it brought spiritual life to the jailer and his family and to that city. Because he wrote back to the church at Philippi later, and it was flourishing. Notice, there was someone in that story who she came in and she disappeared. We never hear from her again. The young girl. She was liberated. That spirit was cast out. It doesn't say, but I believe that young girl was part of the church in Philippi. How could you not want to be part of that church? So my personal theme in the last few months in this experience is, I'm not done yet. When we were having Zoom church, our granddaughter, Isla Jane, was crawling on the floor. And every Sunday, she'd crawl under the little yellow table. She loved that. We'd all watch her and giggle, and it was fun. But a month into it, she did something that every child does and every one of us did. She stood up, and she started walking. And you know, being an exceptional child, she didn't fall that much, but 90% of the time, she walked very well. But once in a while, she fell down. And she didn't lay there and go, I fell down, I'll never get up again. Life is hard. Oh, it hurts. She just got back up again. And she began walking. And the same is true for us. I'm not done yet. The Pentecostal theme, I believe, is there's more. When we think we have arrived, we really haven't. We've maybe reached a little plateau. We believe that the light of Christ is greater than the darkness, so we turn the light on in dark places. We believe that praise is greater than our prison circumstances. This is another one. I'll end with this. Praise takes the focus off of oneself and the present barrage of challenges and puts the attention on God, where it belongs. His infinite capability to bring help and change to our little situations. Psalm 48, verse 1, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. My eyes are on you, Lord. Eyes on you. Psalm 47, verse 1, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of praise. He inhabits the praises of his people. Psalm 145, verse 3, oh, I love this recently. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord and most worthy to be praised. His greatness, who can fathom? In the days of sailing ships, they would put out a fathoming device to see how deep it was. Could they throw their anchor out? And there were times they could hit the bottom. There were times they couldn't. But the greatness of God will never find the bottom of it. His greatness, who can fathom? Praise is a weapon of spiritual warfare that God has given us to overcome the darkness. We're warriors. Some of us just don't know it. We're just walking, doo, 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 doo. Ouch, what happened? We're getting hits from the side, and he means for us to walk in a greater authority. Would you take that piece of paper that's right there on your seat there? This is the application. These are the action steps, and I'll go through it quickly as the worship team comes up. We're going to sing that chorus. I'm going to see the victory. These are prayer action steps. I believe that God is calling us to up our prayer game. Pray the news when you hear ominous reports. Don't go, oh, what are we going to do? Susie Larson said, pray the news. That is such a great word, isn't it? Practice praying as you go, in your car, as you're traveling, as you're at work, as you're coming home, as you're with your family. Just go ahead and pray without ceasing. Send up arrow prayers when things come to mind. And these are good ones I've been practicing. Pray at 3:16 in John 3:16. God loves the world. Thank God for the cross, for salvation. Pray for the lost. It gives us fluency in that area, and we begin to flow in a greater way. Pray at 7:14, alluding to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Pray for our nation. Praise action steps. I believe that God is calling us to up our praise game. Rehearse God's word that you've heard or memorized. Just keep going over it. Keep speaking it to your own mind, to your own spirit. Sing a hymn or a praise song in your car or at home. Establish a family theme song. This can change your life, and it can change with the seasons. You don't have to do it for the rest of your life, but you probably will, as I have. Take action to change the atmosphere of your life. Train yourself to walk in a greater praise authority and increase your praise vocabulary. Let's sing this. I'm gonna see the victory.